Job's friends. One thing that I want to say right off the bat here is that Job, I'm sure, was not sitting now in the background going, oh good, they're now getting theirs. Okay? How do we know that? Because Job was an upright man. And so he wasn't vindictive. And yet, I'm just going to say it with brass tacks here. I mean, God puts the hammer on him. And so we're going to be seeing that, all right? But just to review a little bit, last week we spent some time recognizing the challenges to long-term faithfulness. A faithful life is not a sinless life, but a life of consistent obedience and spiritual growth. But every one of us is capable of blowing it, frankly. We can do some things that can kind of just blow up our testimony, that can ruin our consistent, hopefully, walk with the Lord. Now, a consistent life for someone who's been in the Lord for 40 years is going to be different than a consistent life of someone who's been in the Lord for 4 years, for example. Right? We believe in what is called progressive, a continual sanctification, a setting apart of our lives for the Lord. But at the same time, there are just those different times in life when a lot of things just become new. We're single, we're doing our thing, everything is cool. Then we fall in love and we get married. And then that's a little bit different stage. And all of a sudden we got these little ones running around our feet. And it's like, where did these guys come from, right? And then we move on to when they're gone, and on it goes. And there's different stages of life. And each one of them brings its own challenges. So sometimes there's almost like a page that we turn to where a lot of things are new, and we need to be consistently faithful through them, right? So we're talking about long-term faithfulness. As we talk about the possibility of, as I mentioned, just kind of blowing it, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's some big public scandal either. Okay? We can ruin things on our own hearts, and maybe not even, that might not appear to very many people at all. We can hide it. So what we talked about really was the challenges, and I don't have that up here. I'm confused as to what I got here. Anyway, what's up? Something happened? Anyway. I think I just messed up my slides. It's fine. Don't worry about the man behind the curtain. Okay. Job was nearly defeated by the terrible trial that he endured. And last week's message was some of the situations. Oh, there we go. Hey, it was there. Okay. Last week's message was a warning for us to be watchful and be prepared for some of the situations of life that can distract and damage our faithfulness to God. And just to pick out a couple of those, we saw that Moses became very resentful toward the people, and that came out and he lashed out at them. And he was the leader of the Jews, right? He was the leader of the Israelites as they came out. And man, he just went after him, but he took God's glory away from him in that situation. We saw that David committed some terrible sins because, hey, he's the king. He was entitled to what he wanted, and he took it. And then he tried to cover it up. Or then there's something as what seems on the surface almost like innocuous compared to some of these things, where we have Euodia and Syntyche who had this difference with each other that Paul had to point out because it was creating some issues within the church and certainly between these two ladies. So as we think about several of those different situations and the other ones that you can see, and hopefully God will bring those things to your mind, we've got to be careful. They differed in seriousness and consequences, but every person we examined was devoted to serving the Lord. These were people that were in the business, so to speak, of serving God in various ways, sometimes as kings, sometimes as prophets, sometimes as workers in the church, even apostles. Yet each one allowed something to come between them and their obedience to the Lord. The accounts also revealed that at times, other people were hurt. Other people were hurt. What we do, both good and evil, does not usually happen in a vacuum. Very, very seldom is it just ourselves that are hurt by what we might do. So that was last week. And so it was really a warning and a challenge. And we need to try to, I believe, take this in the positive and say, hey, here's some ways that we can equip ourselves and insulate ourselves from falling into this, from not just ruining our faithfulness, but actually encouraging our faithfulness, right, to avoid these things. But now as we kind of transition over to the introductory part of our message, we're going to return to Job 42, and I want to reset the scene. The Almighty God had personally come to Job concealed in this spinning storm of a whirlwind. And he's speaking to Job. Based upon the context, I don't believe that that has ceased to continue. Meaning that now as he turns around and addresses the friends, he's still speaking from this whirlwind. They've watched and heard what God has spoken to Job. And now he turns his attention to them. As we saw before, he peppered Job with two series of questions, and Job responded in humility. He confessed and repented for speaking about things that he did not understand. And so I just want us to see this, some excerpts from verses 2 through 6 in 42. I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. All right? So God, you are great. You can do anything and everything, and I'm ignorant about that. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And then what is the response? Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So then we see the Lord confronting Job. Job's friends were wrong. Now, we've known that for a long time. But I want us to see what God says. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, then the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, and it's clear here that he was the leader of the three friends because he's speaking to him. My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now, how were Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar wrong? So in general, they were wrong about Job. They were wrong about what he had done or had not done. They made judgments against him. Their understanding of God and how he works was wrong. Completely? No. There were some things that we could draw from if we just took pieces of it and not in context, but if we took it out and just, you know, said that to somebody, it would be a truth. But it wasn't a truth as applied to Job. So it was a problem. So even in saying some right things about God, if they're said in the wrong fashion, it's still wrong. This resulted in the awful treatment and advice that they had given Job. Their view of God created a cause and effect relationship. And that's not really the type of relationship that God wants to have with us and that God presents to us. It's not, if you will do this, then I will do that, as far as a relationship is concerned. The nation of Israel, yes, there was a contract that God drew up, right? But even then, it came down to the heart of the matter. If they responded to him in faith, if they served him well, then he would bless them. So because of they were wrong about Job, they misapplied their faulty theology to his situation. There are three specific errors that I believe that they had. could be more, but these are the three that I'm bringing out. They confidently pushed falsehood about God. Good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. Don't worry, that's going to be one of the last times you're going to hear me say that, all right? But that was the going philosophy, the going theology of the day. And they all said it in different ways, and that was their message. So if life isn't going well, then you have done something wrong, and God is not happy with you. So everything was circumstantial. If your circumstances were good, then you were good with God. If you were having an awful, terrible day, week, month, year, then man, you got some problems. You have a spiritual problem. You better get that straight. They were convinced that there were no exceptions. Do you remember that back in our study? There were no exceptions because of their experiences, their traditions, and their rules and regulations. So it was nice and tight, nice and tidy. They had, and you know, I mean this as far as just for illustrating purposes, they had God in a nice, neat little box, and this is how he operates, and this is what life is all about. You step outside of that, you're a sinner. Another thing was they lacked compassion. Their religious convictions left no room for compassion, specifically for Job. They all accused Job of terrible, serious sins, and they insulted him in many ways, including accusing his dead children of sinning. You remember that? Look at your kids. They're all gone because they were just like you. And then they steered Job away from God. You say, wait a minute. They used the name of God. They talked with him. What do you mean? They all told him that he needed to repent. But we know that he had not actively sinned against the Lord. The message of their ancient health, wealth, and prosperity gospel was for Job to make deals with God. Do what God wants and you will have a great life. This replaces love and devotion with performance and self. That was not bringing him to the Lord. He was already there, but his circumstances were something they could not look past because of what they believed. As a result, the Lord was very angry with them. Now, as you look at the verse that we have here up on the screen, the one phrase, "My wrath is aroused against you." Can we possibly put ourselves in that situation? Now, I'm just going to say this nice and easy here. Sometimes we probably should. If we know that we have displeased God, we ought to remind ourselves, I am not in a good place, right? Amen. But now let's think about this for a minute, where these men were. This is God who has now actually revealed himself. He's there. His presence is there, slightly veiled behind the whirlwind. And he's saying, I'm not happy with you. So, and again, I'm not making light of this. You walk outside of your house, and all of a sudden, there's this tornado that's in front of you, and a voice comes out of it that is unmistakably God's, and he says, I'm angry with you. Right? I mean, my heart wouldn't just hit the bottom of my gut. It would go down through the floor. So that's the situation that these men are in. How absolutely terrifying that would be. Now, let's just fast forward for a moment to when every person stands before the Lord. And I'm thinking specifically of those who are not his, of those who have not trusted Christ as their Savior. Because he's going to say, I never knew you. I don't have any relationship with you because you have rejected my son. You're gone forever. Yet even in this warning, Yet even this is a warning. I'm talking now specifically to these three friends, to those who are his followers at this point. There are limits, even as we have life and live by God's grace. Okay? There are limits to what God is going to put up with, so to speak. Even as we live our lives by God's grace. So that's where the three friends are at, and it's not a good place. But now, let's consider where Job was. Job was right. Now, how was Job correct? Job was right in that he had not sinned, therefore Job had done nothing wrong to receive this perceived punishment. Now, again, we're going back to more of the chapter 1 and 2 situation prior to his friends coming, which was probably a couple of months, right? And so here he is suffering. We know by his testimony that he was trusting in the Lord, that God was still his one and only hope. And Job was right about desiring to go to God with his complaint. His complaints weren't necessarily perfect, but yet he knew who he was to go to. He knew who he was to plead with. But if Job was correct about the Lord, then why did the Lord correct Job? It's a valid question. So what we need to do is we need to take into account the timing of God's statement. Job standing before God was made right when he confessed his error and turned from it. The Lord said Job spoke of what was right about him after Job confessed he had been wrong about what he had said. So timing-wise, as God makes this pronouncement, what Job has said about me is right, is all that he said about him correctly, but also his corrected comments. He had turned from basically doubting God, doubting his motives, of wondering why he was being punished and all those different things. And yet, let's not forget, we don't see anywhere in the text where God explained himself, where Job had any hint of what actually happened in chapters 1 and 2 with Satan coming after him. So what was the difference between what Job said about the Lord and what Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar said about the Lord? We will use what God is quoted as saying to contrast them. What did God say about Job's three friends? Let's go back to 42:7. You have not spoken of me what is right. The Lord plainly stated that the false things they said of God were intentional, right? You said these things. Now, let's look at what the Lord said to Job in 32:8. I don't have that right. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Who is dimming or making my purpose unclear by speaking about things way beyond your understanding, Job? That's what he's asking here. Job's words flowed from desperate suffering, not faulty theology. He was trying to make sense of the unknown. Was he perfect at it? No. Does it sound a lot like what I have said in the past? Yes. How about you? This reveals that God shows great patience and tolerance for someone who is hurting, confused, and searching for answers. Folks, I want that to just drill down into your hearts. Not a get-out-of-jail-free card, all right? But at the same time, God understands our weaknesses. He could not condone Job questioning his sovereignty and judgment. But Job made many more statements that fell short of questioning God's character, and the Lord did not address those things. He remained silent for some time, we know that, but Job's words of sorrow, despair, frustration, and fear were not met with sternness or correction. Only his mere mischaracterization of God's motives and actions. That's what the Lord went after. And rightfully so, correct? A vital application this book teaches us is that God is sovereign and we can trust him no matter our circumstances. We've tried to make that point throughout the book in different places. But isn't it encouraging, folks, to know that God understands our weaknesses, our limited knowledge, and our understanding? We're never going to get it all because it's beyond us. It's exactly what he said. But the problem was Job was, he was delving into that, right? How many times do we read in the Psalms, Psalm 86, right? Where David asks questions like, Lord, are you listening? God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? Why do my enemies prosper? When will you comfort me? And he makes a lot of statements along those lines as well. We know certainly that there are many other places in a lot of the narratives of Scripture where we have similar thoughts, similar emotions that come out. Why are they there? They're there because God allows the very raw and difficult emotions of man to not only come through, but to acknowledge them. To truly acknowledge them. He's not going to excuse error, but he is going to be so kind and compassionate when we're just kind of, for sake of a better term, flailing around in our ignorance. And part of what we need to understand is there are times when that's exactly where God wants us. He wants to bring us into the unknown so that we can know him better. That's what he did for Job. Which brings us then in the text to the friends' conditions for restoration. The Lord was very angry with Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and he required Job's friends to make a sacrifice. Look at what it says here in verses 8 and 9. Now therefore, right? He's already told them, I got a problem with you, right? Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly. Right? In other words, if you don't do this, then you are going to pay the price of your foolishness. Because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite got smart. That's just me added that, okay? Went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. All right? We cannot ignore the size of the sacrifice that the Lord required of these three friends. 7 bulls and 7 rams each. Folks, I don't know what their individual wealth was, right? But 7 bulls and 7 rams, that's male goats, right? Or sheep, sorry, male sheep. These were prized animals. These were valuable either working animals or meat animals or breeding animals or whatever, and they were literally going to be burned up. But it was an outward expression of them being forgiven, of them having a change of heart and mind. We've already talked about their error in detail, but the high cost of their sacrifice shows how serious the Lord considered their offenses. It was not a small matter that they were basically steering Job wrong. And then we also see that Job interceded for his friends, and that was ordered by God. As we get into Job's role in the restoration of his friends, let's first take into account what the Lord said about Job. In these same verses, he says, my servant Job. My servant Job, I will accept him, and the Lord has accepted Job. So 3 times in this short passage, he calls Job his servant. This indicates a close relationship. God doesn't say this lightly. And he also declared, as it says, that he would accept Job and that he did accept Job. This acceptance meant that Job was right before God and his offering on their behalf would then be received. So we know that Job had already been restored. Was Job's restoration, did that require as much? Obviously not. But he still had to be restored back to a proper understanding and a proper relationship with the Lord, even through these terrible things he was going through. But here's these three friends. They haven't experienced this. Remember, these are the same guys that from afar off, they saw Job and they saw how wrecked he was and they wept. And they just sat there for days, not saying a word. But soon after that, they started throwing their verbal rocks. The significance of Job's intercession is this. First, for Job, at the beginning of the book, Job acted as a patriarchal priest for his family. In other words, he was the head of the home. He was the father. Look at what it says back in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day. That could have been just the appointed times to meet, or some people speculate, if you remember, that might have been on their birthdays. But either way, they'd have all the fam come in, right? And they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And so it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. In other words, he, as the father, would make sacrifice for each one of them. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. What was he doing? He was cultivating a faithfulness in his children, and he was trying to help them safeguard from doing these things. And even if they had, right, he wanted them to be right before the Lord. What I see here is a couple of different things. First off, we see him as the head of the household, making sure that his family was walking spiritually correct as best as he could. But he was also, as we see, acting as that spiritual leader, but also the mediator for his family. Job is acting in a similar role on behalf of his three friends. So we see him acting as a mediator in the beginning of the book, and now he's acting as a mediator in the end of the book. For Job's friends, what is the significance of what Job did? The Lord ordered the three to rely upon Job as their spiritual mediator or go-between to offer an acceptable sacrifice on their behalf. According to God, they needed outside help to take care of their offenses, someone to intercede for them. Without the sacrifice and the acceptance of the sacrifice, they would have to face God's displeasure. And that was not going to be a good thing. This is an example of Christ who became the mediator between God and man. And 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us this. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, just so we understand, Job was not the go-between to secure their salvation. It's never said in this passage. He was their go-between to restore their relationship to the Lord. They had veered, they had swayed, they had done something wrong, very wrong. And God, for whatever reason, and I believe it was his holiness, allowed Job to be the means by which they received forgiveness from God. They had to take that extra step. I believe one part of this, it was all to the glory of God, but I believe a part of this was really that the friends needed to rely upon Job, acknowledging Job's holiness, acknowledging Job's faithfulness. In other words, let's back and put it this way. I realize that God is speaking to them. But what if they dug their heels in? What if they said, he's not sacrificing for me. He's a sinner. You see where I'm going? They had to accept God's review, so to speak, God's opinion of Job, which is he's acceptable. You are not. Okay? So here's your lesson. You go through him. Wow. See, this is also part of Job's restoration, isn't it? So again, I want to repeat. This is not for salvation. This is to restore the relationship to God. These also were not just completely, totally unbelieving men. They were men of faith, but they were men of faith that were holding error. So where does that bring us to this morning? I believe there are some very important truths we need to apply to our lives from chapter 42. And I'm going to expand back a little bit into the earlier verses that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Job repented of his foolish speech about the Lord. And although Job had to withstand everything Satan threw at him, it did not excuse his rash words. In other words, there was a point where his words weren't just out of desperation or sorrow or any number of things. His words triggered a bit of rebellion. There was some questioning that went just beyond the why God, you know, with open arms, and it became a clenched fist. What right do you have to do this to me? Let's go to court. Unlike Job, who humbly responded in obedience to the Lord, God rebuked the three friends and commanded them to get right with him. In the end, they did obey the Lord and they repented. But regardless of the degree of the offense, the Lord restored each of them. Let that sink in. The Lord restored each of them. Folks, this is great news for us. We can be foolish, or we can have terribly wrong beliefs about God, but he will forgive and restore a person that turns to him from their errors. Maybe you're here today and your reaction to your circumstances simply isn't right. Maybe it's happened in the past. Maybe it's happening right now. Maybe you're angry or bitter or frustrated or hopeless, and you have questioned God's goodness, his justice, his power, or his plans. Any of those or all the above? Change your heart and mind and turn to the Lord in faith. In faith. Face whatever challenges the Lord has either allowed or intentionally brought into your life. Trust his purposes and face them with him, fully devoted to him. You see the difference between that and, well, I just got to gut it out. These are the cards that have been dealt me. That's a biblical statement. No. This isn't fortune. This isn't chance. This isn't happenstance. Either God has allowed it, or he has very specifically purposed it for our growth or some combination thereof. But we're dealing with it. Wouldn't you rather deal with it with the Lord? Now understand, dealing with it without the Lord isn't necessarily against the Lord. But it certainly isn't helpful, and we're not going to get out of it what God intends. All right? So just, you know, gutting through it like a soldier, that's not the best either. It could be that you are here this morning and you flat out have some wrong beliefs about God. Frankly, this is one of the problems that we have as people. We might not even know it yet. But God will probably reveal that to you. Do you have some ideas about God from traditions or ideas from the world that influence your impression of the Lord? Do you believe you must add something to God's grace to go to heaven? In other words, I must do this or do that to earn my salvation. And only through some kind of partnership with God can I get to heaven. Some errors like this one, folks, I just got to be blunt, will cost you your soul. There's no recovery from this. If you take your last breath and you think that it's up to you to go to heaven, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it on your own effort. The scriptures teach the opposite. That is a complete and total faith in who Christ is and what he has done for us. Other things we have wrong about the Lord, we simply must learn and correct over time. And I've explained that from the very beginning of the message. That is this progressive idea of setting ourselves apart from sin, from error, and setting ourselves apart to God and to having a better understanding and a better walk with him. And isn't this why the Lord brought suffering into Job's life? Job, from God's perspective, needed a better understanding of who he was. Now think about this, guys. This is Job. This is the one that God said was a blameless man, a faithful man, upright. He calls him his servant. He might as well call him his friend. It means the same thing. And yet, he says, Job, you have some needs. I'm going to bring you another step here. And what is Job's response to all of that? I spoke about things that I have no business speaking about. I'm going to shut up. I'm going to put my hand over my mouth. I'm going to repent in my ashes. I want to return to a topic I've already referred to several times throughout our study, but it needs to be mentioned again. We need to grow our faith and maintain a faithfulness so that we can faith our way through or trust God through our circumstances. We've talked a lot about circumstances, situations in life, because that's what Job is in. He is in one that probably most of us, if any of us, will never ever face to this degree. We know that the Almighty is bigger than any possible situation in life that we can face. Our faith in Almighty God, all-knowing God, all-gracious God, must be bigger than the situation. Now, let me just give a few more words to that. God is bigger than the situation. We have to believe that he's bigger than the situation. We're going to conclude the message this morning by reading the remainder of our scripture passage from this morning. What I'd like you to do is I'd like you to stand. Please allow for a pause where there's punctuation so that we can be reading this together. But I want to close this time, if we can, really as this is a prayer. All right? Because as we're working through this and we're talking about this, we have looked, and let me just refresh our memories. Let me read for you the first verses of this passage to bring us up to speed here, which is through verse 7. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. And now as we say this together, among the gods, there is none other like you, O Lord. nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing passage. What an appropriate way to end what we have studied about your word with your word. Heavenly Father, there are so many things in this that Job would have just absolutely echoed. He would have been right there with David saying, "Amen, yes, so be it, Lord." Father, we may our hearts and our minds and our attitudes be there as well. In here are some amazing, tremendous promises. And Lord, my heart goes out to some folks in our church who are dealing with some deep waters right now. You are a compassionate and a gracious and a kind Heavenly Father. This goes with our circumstances, but it goes beyond our circumstances. May we place our confidence in you. And if we have not, Lord, may we repent from that. Again, Father, there may be someone, there may be more than one person here today where they have not placed their faith in you. They don't know your kindness. Not because you're not kind, but because they're not one of yours. Lord, I pray that they would get beyond all the different ways that the world says that we can somehow have access to you and understand that Jesus is the only go-between. He's the only mediator. The right and true and perfect sacrifice who gave himself selflessly for us. While we were still enemies, your word says, Christ died for us. And praise you, Lord, that he rose again to show us that we can have life through him. In Christ's name, amen.